Lord, we are so fragile. One day we're here, the next day, later in the afternoon, we're not. So, first of all, we thank you for our health, but we lift up the Kellers to you now and pray, Father, that if it would be your will, you would just perform a miracle to see her through this. Comfort everybody involved. Comfort all the family. We just commit her to your care this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, all. Acts chapter 9. Today. You guys ever been in a situation where something happens and you have the result and you say to yourself, I never saw that coming. I never saw that coming. And we look back at how we got to where the final result was and we just can't believe that it happened. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the birth of a child. We're all so excited. We love it when the baby gets here and everybody's waiting for it with anticipation. And 8, 9, 10 months later, the baby arrives and everybody's happy. What I don't think about sometimes is the million little things that have to happen to get that child here. We mentioned just the fact that there's an egg in the female body waiting to be fertilized to have a child. And then you read about the 9 months and the things that have to happen and how babies have eyes before they even have eyelids. And it's just a miracle that I don't think about. And the baby gets here and everybody's happy. The reason I say that is because when you look at the book of Acts, it is the development of the church of Christ. And what you see is, you see Jesus making things happen, God making things happen to get the gospel to the next step. You see in chapter 2 how he got it to the Jews. And then you read between chapter 2 all the way to chapter 8 and you see how he gets it to the Samaritans. The things that had to happen to get the gospel there. And let me tell you something. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we ask ourselves, why did that happen? I'm learning from Acts to look for the result. Why is this happening in my life? Look for the result because it's coming. The saints that were persecuted were scattered abroad and they go out and they preach the gospel and it goes all the way to Samaria. Today we're going to see the bridge, how it gets to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So if we walk out of here not hearing anything that I said today, remember this. When you look at the book of Acts, it is God's way of getting the gospel to everyone. It's what he said. You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're seeing that development here. You see sort of the same thing in our passage today. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43. I'm not going to read it all because we're going to be reading it as we go along, verse by verse. But what happens is, Peter's back on the scene. Verse 32. Came to pass that Peter passed throughout all the quarters. He went down to a place called Lydda. There's a guy down there who's been crippled for 8 years. He gets healed. Farther north in Joppa, there's a lady up there who loses her life. They know Peter's in Lydda, so they call for him. He goes up there, raises her from the dead, spends a little time with the tanner. Done. That's our passage today. Thank you very much. No. So Peter's back. Okay, Peter is back on the scene. The last time we heard about Peter was in chapter 8, verse 25, when he left Philip and made his way through the regions of Samaria, preaching the gospel. He returned to Jerusalem. At that point, he leaves. Philip gets the call to go south. He meets the Ethiopian on the desert road. The Ethiopian gets saved, and he heads back to where he's going. Philip goes away. Chapter 9 picks up on the conversion of Paul. We see his conversion, his baptism, his preaching, his escape to Jerusalem, and then he returns to Tarsus. Huge verse. I skip right over it. But he goes back to Tarsus. Paul is put on a shelf for a while. You know, sometimes You know, when Paul got converted here, the first thing he did was he went out and preached. Well, now he's on a shelf in Tarsus. We're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 11. But he's gone now. He will return, as I said, in chapter 11 when Barnabas needs him. So Paul's gone for a while, and once again, Peter enters the picture. When I look at our passage today, it makes me say to myself again, why is this here? Why is this here? Two miracles in the middle of nowhere. Two miracles happen in the middle of nowhere. You see all these revivals going on, and then you see one guy's crippled for 8 years, one lady loses her life. Why is this here in the middle of all of it? Because let me tell you, chapter 10 picks up, to me, one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. Full development on what God is doing to move his church forward and all of the million little things that have to happen for that to happen. So why is it here? Two miracles in the middle of nowhere. Once again, we're going to take a look at why it's here and then some little gold nuggets along the way that I have found as we've gotten through this. So we're going to stay with the flow of things. We're going to take a look at the ongoing miracles of God's redemptive plan. And then we're going to learn some things about Peter. What I want to look at first is God putting the right people in the right place to carry on his plan. Remember in chapter 2, Pentecost, gospel goes to the Jews. As I mentioned in chapter 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. Chapter 8, the disciples are scattered. They go everywhere preaching the word. Because of that, Samaria hears the gospel and believes. Saul gets converted, and then we have our passage today. Peter's preaching in the regions of Samaria, and it says here that he goes down to Lydda and performs a miracle there. Then the gospel moves north to Joppa. If you look at it, Jerusalem, Lydda here, and then Joppa's up here. What I want to get to is Caesarea's up here. That's the big deal for chapter 10. So things are happening. Peter performs a miracle. He moves north to Joppa, and that's convenient. What's going on in Joppa? Big picture here. Chapter 10, Cornelius, who is searching, what does the angel of God tell him to do? Send men where? Joppa. That's where Peter's at. What's going on in Joppa? Peter decides to go upstairs and take a nap, and it's there that God begins preparing him for chapter 10. That he's going to be coming face to face with Cornelius the Gentile. It was a huge shock. The Gentiles would be included in the church. The rest is history. What a plan. Peter just goes up to take a nap. Can you imagine sitting there in this white sheet coming down with all the pork chops and pork loins and hams and all that stuff in there? Peter said, no way, man, it's unclean. God says, no. What I determined to be unclean, or clean, it is clean. He's preparing Peter to do this. And once again, you see the furtherance of the gospel. Didn't see that coming. But imagine Peter saying that. So you could say that these miracles are here to move Peter. And as we look at them, we're going to learn just a little bit more about Peter. We're going to see that Peter wasn't the person he was in the Gospels. You remember that, right? Whenever we think of Peter in the Gospels, what do we remember? We hear his name and we automatically think about his story. He went through the highs and lows. He went through fellowship with Jesus to denying him three times. And we've read the story 100 times. But some things came out to me recently that I didn't pick up on. Once he realized his failure, Luke tells us, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spoke, the cock crowed 3 times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? Let me tell you something. There's something equally as bad as sin, and that is the guilt of sin. The guilt that we feel. Can you imagine, Peter? I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. 3 times before the cock crows. You'll deny me 3 times. Peter hears it. And he turning face to face. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can't imagine. Can't imagine the guilt that Peter felt. We've been there. People have said stuff to us. I don't know. Yeah, forget that. It'll never happen. It happens. And you look at your, you see face to face. We've all been there. Before this happened, though, after the warning of Satan's attack, in Luke it tells us the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Watch this, but I have prayed for you." Missed this. Missed it. Let's look right over this. "But I have prayed for you, that thy faith does not fail, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren." I missed it. I'm so wrapped up in Peter denying him three times that I missed this. Why is that there? Jesus knew Peter to the core. He knew Peter would fall, but he prayed for him that he would not remain there. Jesus loved Peter even at the point of lowest weakness. And how did he love him? Remember when he rose from the grave? He told the ladies there, he goes, "Go back and tell the disciples that I am risen. I am not in the grave. And by the way, tell Peter as well." Don't forget Peter. He's the last one who ever thinks that I'll talk to him again. Tell Peter. What grace. And when you get to 1 Peter, it's the first thing he writes about. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Why did it mean so much to Peter? Why did all of this mean so much to him? Because at the resurrection, his name is called. Tell Peter, "I've come back." So we remember him denying him three times. We remember the look towards Jesus. But now Peter remembers. He said he'd pray for me, that when my strength came back, what am I supposed to do? Strengthen the brothers. Tell Peter, "I've come back." Not only did he remember that, but he remembered that Jesus told him that he would pray for him before any of that ever happened. "I will pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. When you come back, strengthen your brothers." And that's exactly what he did. And by the time he wrote his first letter, he had come to the place where he was not only back on the scene, but he was involved in establishing the Church of God. Remember, chapter 2, you guys, you can go back and read it. I'm not going to take time to show you, but he was always defending the faith. Chapter 2, no, these aren't drunk. This is what Daniel said would happen. He was always involved with the saints. He went to the prayer meetings, chapter 3. And on his way up, what did he do? He got to heal a guy. His ministry was moving. He's always giving God the glory. By the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Jesus Christ gives you the power to stand up and walk. Always giving God the glory. And he was always bold. When they saw how bold Peter and John were, they knew that they had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4. Always dealing with sin. He gets to chapter 5, nothing slipped past Peter. I mean, it's a great thing that Ananias and Sapphira came with all this dough. But he said, "Come on, guys, you're making it look like you're giving it all to him," but you didn't. And he dealt with it. He's dealing with sin now. He's not the same person that we see in the Gospels. Always obedient. Always, and here's what we're going to cover today. He's always available. Always available. He's not the, "I'll go ahead and I'll pray for you" kind of guy. And we'll see that as we move on. He's available all the time. And then we don't hear about Peter for a while. We don't hear about him. We hear about Paul until our passage today. So verse 32 says, "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints who dwelt at Lydda." Once again, he's been gone, but he is now back on the scene. We've looked at what Peter always is and does, and we will see that continuing here. Once again, he's involved. He's on the move, maximizing every opportunity. And all we hear about now is Peter. Not Peter and the 11, not Peter and John, Peter. All we hear about now. And he's remembering that he is to strengthen the brethren, and he's involved in what God is doing. Isn't that something? I'm going to pray for you, Peter, that when you turn around, strengthen the brethren. The brothers. You don't think that was on his mind when he moved out? Here I denied him, mentions my name at the resurrection, singles me out personally, tells me that he's come back, and then he remembers what Jesus said to him. You don't think that had an effect on Peter's ministry? Think about it. He's remembering that he is to strengthen the brethren, and he is involved in what God is doing. He's on the move. Isn't it easier? Think about this for a minute. This is one of these little nuggets that I thought about along the way. Isn't it easier for God to use us when we're always involved and available? You know, so many times we tend to take somebody who's sitting on a bench that's got dust all over him. We try to dust him off and try to make a disciple out of him, try to move him along. Here, you need to be doing this. Isn't it easier for God to say, they're on the move, man? When people are on the move and walking with God, he uses them. God can use anybody, right? I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. But isn't it easier when a believer is in the mainstream of what God is doing? When we are involved in any ministry, it's easier for him to use us. Always walking close, seeking his will. God uses those people, and he's using Peter because Peter is involved and Peter is available. It's like recognizing an elder. Allow me to be a little liberal here. But think about it. The scripture tells us to recognize an elder, right? We recognize him by the work that he's already doing. We don't take a guy sitting over here and say, you know what? I think you'll make a good elder and dust him off and do all this with him. No. We recognize him for the work that he's already doing. And that's what God was doing with Peter. Peter was involved and he was moving on. And God used his ministry effectively. Remember that word, Peter was available. Always available. We'll see that as we go on. Don't get me wrong, there are times when God wants us to wait. Paul's on a shelf now. He's waiting. There's times when he says wait. And he'll let us know when it is. This is not that. This is the difference between moving and not moving. Doing and not doing. Peter is on the move. Remembering, I'll pray for you, Peter. Go strengthen the brethren. That's something in our lives. When we fail and we read the promises of God, I love you still. Go do this. I promise to give you the strength. Don't we remember that? It gives us the courage to move on, and that's where Peter's at. Peter failed, huge. But he remembered what Jesus said to him, and now he's moving. Some of us sit around wondering, what should I do? Mike talked about it a couple weeks ago. God gave us spiritual gifts. Don't be looking for the big picture here. A lot of us wait around looking for that big picture, the long ball. You know, we choke up on the bat looking for the long ball. No. God gave us spiritual gifts. Use them. Use what God gave you to move on. Don't be someone who has to be dusted off. So Peter's on the move because he's involved and available. He has another opportunity to be used of God. Verse 33 and 34, Aeneas is sick, crippled for 8 years. One thing we notice here is that Peter has been involved for quite some time now, right? He stood up in Acts chapter 2. In today's modern society, he would have been in the crosshairs of a high-powered rifle, what he was doing. And he stood up boldly. Chapter 3, we see him healing the lame man. Healing along the way. He had the credentials, right? He's been involved for quite some time. He's already healed the guy in chapter 3. He has the credentials given to him by Jesus. But notice what he says in verse 34. He found a certain man named Aeneas who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ makes you well. Arise, pick up your bed. You know what that is? It's Peter's disclaimer of any power at all. At all. Remember Peter in the Gospels, I'll never deny you. There was a promise. I'll never deny you. Not here. He doesn't make any promises. He doesn't claim any power at all. Who does he exalt? Jesus. He had to exalt Jesus. And he gives Jesus the power. Peter could have walked right in and said, stand up, but he didn't. No promises here, and he gives Jesus all the power. In fact, if you look at all the failures of Peter and all the things he learned, he writes about in his epistles. Peter was a learner, man. You read his epistles, it goes over all of his failures in the gospel. And so one thing he writes about, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not me, the oracles of God. Let him speak that way. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter learned to shut his mouth. That's what he did. Peter didn't want any followers of Peter. He says Jesus did it, disclaiming any power at all. And not only that, but Jesus needed to be preached, right? He needed to be preached in the book of Acts. Why? They crucified him. You know what they thought of him, right? He's nothing. Peter glorifies Jesus Christ in everything that he does. He does the same thing he did in Acts chapter 2. No, man. Jesus of Nazareth, approved by signs and miracles and wonders, you took and crucified whom God raised up. It was not possible that he could be held by it. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus gives you the power to stand up and walk, not me. And on through the book of Acts. He preaches Jesus because Jesus is the center of attention in the book of Acts. And because of that, here's the result of the miracle. Here's the result of giving God all the glory and being available for God's use. Think about this. Our ministries, it's not us, not about us. But when we give God the glory and him the accolades, look what happens in verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and did what? Turned to Peter, right? Wrong. They turned to the Lord because the Lord was glorified. And everybody that saw it turned to the Lord. Here's Peter ministering to one individual, and look what happens. Notice who they turn to. Thing about that is you never know what God is going to do. Peter was available and involved, and so should we be. You never know what God's going to do. You never know what he's going to do in our ministry. You never know what he's going to do in our conversations with people. So the gospel is moving north. Peter went from the regions of Samaria southeast to Lydda, and then it moves northeast to Joppa and eventually north into Caesarea, which is another story in Acts chapter 10. Huge. Some things to notice in verse 36 through 43. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So some things to notice, another couple of nuggets here, rather than Peter healed Aeneas and Peter Dorcas raised from the dead, God puts these little gold nuggets in here, okay? First of all, once again, Peter's availability now leads to an even greater opportunity. Aeneas was healed, Dorcas was raised from the dead, and while Peter was at Lydda, tragedy struck in Joppa. There was a woman there, Tabitha. The description of this lady was this. Verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. In contrast to Aeneas, notice what she is called. Not just a man or a woman, she's a disciple. I don't know this. I am not a Greek scholar. I read it. Okay, so I don't want to look more important than I am or more knowledgeable than I am, because I'm not. But I hear this is the only time that it's used female disciple in the New Testament. to this woman. Because of her conduct, Dorcas gets the honor to be called that. There was a disciple there. Notice she's full of good works. She's totally devoted to good works. This one verse in the Bible. Half of a verse about her. She's totally devoted to good works. She was constantly caring for and giving to others. And she made sure others had clothes. She did things for the poor. You can read that in verse 39. She made clothes for the poor. She was, in effect, a picture of what a Christian should be. We heard in the worship meeting today, live my life like a believer. There's a time that I didn't, and I know I should have. I need to live my life as a believer. This woman was a picture of the way a believer should live their life. We'll see that as we move on. She fulfilled her calling as a disciple, as described by Paul. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. She was full of them. Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In 1 Timothy, when we talk about the widows and who should be taken in, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. This lady's a picture of Proverbs. Chapter 31. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. Half a verse talking about this woman. This was Tabitha. She is everything a disciple is to be because she is fulfilling what she is called to be. Her life was a spiritual example to everybody. And this is her introduction. Can you imagine being remembered like that? There's not anything said about Tabitha or Dorcas. The only thing said is she was devoted to good works. How'd you like to have that on your gravestone? Devoted to good works. And somebody else put it on there for you. Can you imagine being remembered like that? Think about her humility. There's no sounding gongs that 1 Corinthians talks about. There's no standing up front, look what I did. There's no hanging the clothes out on a clothesline with clothespins, saying, look what I've done. There's humility behind the scenes of what she does. Nobody notices. Well, these ladies did, but nobody really notices. But God did. And out of all that, in half a verse, he describes Tabitha. It's like hearing about, you know, as Tabitha's remembered, it's like you guys have read the stories where somebody passes away and hundreds come forth and say, you know what? I remember getting emails from him every other week encouraging me to move on. And I remember him or her calling me. And I remember after the loss of my husband, our wife, they came and they ministered to me. It's like hearing about that. This is what you see here. There's no upfront glory here. It's behind the scenes. And now that she's gone, she's full of good works. How'd you like to be remembered like that? So we move on. God notices what we do. Look at verse 37. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber. Unheard of in Jerusalem. Normally a body gets buried right away. These guys wash the body and then bury it immediately because dead bodies are very unsacred thing. They're an unsacred thing in Israel. They die, they bury them. But in this case, they just laid her in the upper room. Why? I believe Peter's ministry, his involvement and his availability. These disciples know about Peter. And they heard about him 12 miles away in Lydda. They know about the power that he has. They probably heard about Aeneas, which gave them an idea. So rather than bury her, their faith takes over. They put her in the upper chamber, in the upper room, and notice what they do in verse 38. For as much as Lydda was near Joppa, it's about 12 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring that he would come and not delay. So they go find Peter. They didn't just say, hey, Peter, come on, we need you. They begged him. Peter, we need you right away. We need help. They entreat him to come back. Don't delay, Peter. Come with us. Verse 39 tells us, Peter rose and went with them. Notice that. He rose and did what? He went. Think about what was going on in Lydda for a minute. There were many professing Jesus. Peter was being pulled in every direction. These guys show up and say, look, Peter, there's a bunch of widows up north that need you. They're destroyed because of Dorcas. She's gone, and we need you. Peter does not rationalize and say, come on, guys, she's already dead. Come on, what do we got here? And rationalize it. What can I do? What can I do? She's already dead. She's with the Lord. Praise the Lord, and all the widows can pick up the slack. You tell those widows I'll pray for them. Sound familiar? That's me. That's me. Listen, hey, man. We'll get real pious here. I will be on my knees every day for you. Good luck. Peter didn't say that. He rose and he went. Dropped everything, got up, and went. Never too busy with the crowds to be available to help in time of need. Once again, Peter's available. This takes me back to Philip when he was on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch. Takes me back to that. That still small voice that we hear. Here's Philip. Here's the eunuch in the chariot. And you hear this voice, go up there, Peter. Go up there, Philip. Go up there. Philip could have said, I don't know this guy, man. It's hot. It's the desert. I'm going back home where it was better. No. Peter heard a still small voice and he went. Question I have is, when we hear it, go witness. Go minister. Call them. Go over and visit in their time of need. When we hear that still small voice, do we go? Philip heard it. Peter heard it. What do we do when we hear it? Someone said the only ability we have to offer God is availability. The only ability God wants is availability so that he can work through us. Okay, so verse 38 says they desired him to go. Verse 39 simply says he went. And when he gets there, he sees firsthand how much Dorcas is loved and what a loss her death was for the church at Joppa. They mourned her. Look at verse 39, the end of it. When he was come up there, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Verse 40 and 41, but Peter put all them forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Wow, what a miracle. Once again, God uses the availability of an individual to perform. Peter could have very easily said, I'm not going, but he didn't. Once again, it could have happened. It's again these little jewels that just jumped right out and bit me. Once again, it would have been very easily for Peter to think he had some kind of power at this point. Again, he had already pulled off some unbelievable things. He had healed people like it was an everyday thing. It would have been very easy at this point in Peter's life with so many miracles just to say, Tabitha, get up and walk, which he did, and rely on his own power, but he didn't. See, I missed that little thing when I read over these things. Peter was a student of the scriptures, and because of that, he was a man of prayer. And before he did anything, notice what he did. Before he did anything, he prayed. He was a student of the scriptures. He probably remembered 2 Kings. It's what Elisha did for the Shunammite woman. What did he do? He went in and prayed. And then her son was raised. It's what Daniel did. Daniel went in his room, and what did he do? He was so particular, he even opened up the shades and prayed towards Jerusalem. That's what Peter did. He was a student of the scriptures, and because of that, he was a man of prayer. Before he did anything, he prayed. Peter knew the source of his power and presumed nothing about the will of God. You know what that said to me? Without knowing the word of God, how do we pray effectively? You see, when we know the word of God, we know his promises. We know what he tells us. We know how to live. We know what he says he's going to do for us. And then we can pray according to his will, right? We pray effectively. And that's what Peter did. He knew the word of God. Wasn't the same coward in the gospel. He was moving. He knew the word of God, and he prayed effectively because he knew the word of God. Think about it. When we're out, when we're down and out, let me tell you, life is not easy these days. How do we pray not knowing the promises of God? And calling him on it. Lord, you said you'd do this. And I'm calling you on it now. How do we know that if we don't know the word of God? Peter knew it. One more thing. Again, allow me to be a little liberal here with the scriptures. How long do you think this lady was dead? It's 12 miles on foot from Lydda to Joppa. Who knows if they had dinner, spent the night, 12 hours back. So she had been dead probably a minimum of 3 days, maybe four. Maybe 4 days. Just like Lazarus, we know was dead 4 days, right? That's what makes this miracle so special. When I saw that, I think, wow, man, 4 days. What's the deal here? The reason it's special is because the Jews believed that people could come back from the dead in 3 days. Jesus waited four for Lazarus. And probably a little over 3 days here to make it so special. This didn't happen by chance. Jesus gave you the power to come back to life. This isn't a fluke here. Look at verse 41. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. What a wonderful thing for Dorcas and the widows. But God had something else in mind. He didn't do it for Dorcas. He didn't do it for Peter. And he certainly didn't do it for the widows, although it was a comfort to the widows. He did it for another reason. Look at verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many what? Believed. Isn't that something? Many believed. It was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Why the miracles? Same reason all the miracles had been done, to confirm that the gospel is true and to authenticate the apostles as his messengers. God uses this miracle here as the spark for salvation throughout the city. And let me tell you, the gospel's moving on here. You see the gospel going out to the Jews in chapter 2? Samaritans in chapter 8. Soon we're going to see the gospel in chapter 10 go out to the house of Cornelius. And as the gospel progresses, it becomes more and more like it is today. We share the scriptures with someone. The penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in chapter 10, Peter's preaching, and the Holy Spirit's being poured out. Why? Because they're believing it. simple. It's a gift. It's free. And nothing we could do can earn that. Nothing we can do can earn it. And not only that, once we do trust the Lord for our salvation, done. Names written in the book of life. And that is the transformation of the gospel in the book of Acts. What a wonderful thing to be part of that plan. You're going to get into the book of Revelation where the tribulation starts and they have to choose to accept the mark of the beast or not. And if they do, they're beheaded. God put us in a time of the church age, the age of grace, where he died for your sins. Believe it and live. Reject it and die. And so the gospel is going out throughout the city. It's God's process of saving people. Peter makes himself available, drops everything in Lydda, went up to take care of some widows, and what happens? A revival breaks out in the city. This is why we cannot determine how effective any ministry is going to be. We can't even determine how effective a conversation is going to be. The key is being available all the time. When someone wants to talk about Jesus, drop everything. When someone needs help, and we know that Jesus is the only way out, go. Like Peter. Be available. Be involved. We need to be available to go and to answer. Again, Peter's God-empowered ministry both in Lydda and Joppa caused many souls to come to Jesus by faith. What a plan. What a plan he has. And we must never forget it. It's all part of God's redemption plan, which brings us now to a continuation of that plan in the last verse. Notice verse 43. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with who? Simon the Tanner, are you kidding me? When we look at this verse, what it is, guys, this verse here is a bridge from what is going on in chapter 9 to what will now happen in chapter 10. Whoever thought that Peter would spend his time with a tanner? Think about what he went through. He went through, first of all, the conversion of the Samaritans, which with whom the Jews had absolutely no dealings with at all. Yet Peter had to welcome them as brothers in Christ. And there's going to be an even bigger shock in chapter 10 when the Gentiles enter the church. Here in this verse, another wall comes down as Peter stays with the tanner. They were despised in the Jewish society. Why? Because they handled the bodies of dead animals. We don't have time, but if you go back to Leviticus, you could read it. But yet Peter is staying there. You see, God is preparing Peter. He's preparing Peter for the next move, and that is to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. He had to prepare Peter. Peter would have never done this on his own. He had to prepare Peter to go. And remember, Peter was so partial to the Jews, even after all of this happened. You get to the book of Galatians, and what happened there? Peter, fulfilling his role as a disciple, he's having lunch with the Gentiles. And who does he see riding over the horizon? James and the boys from up north. And what did he do? Oh, hug over to this table. And he sits with the Jews. And Paul nailed him for it. That's how partial he was. So it was almost impossible to get Peter out of his routine, but God did it. And this here is the bridge for that. Here Peter's beginning to see his freedom, and God will give him the big picture in chapter 10. What a plan. What a plan God has, not only for saving Samaritans and Gentiles, but individuals as well. Paul, the Ethiopian eunuch, he takes time for the individuals. God puts people in the right place at the right time, and we don't even know it's happening until we see the results. Isn't that great? Go back and look at your own conversion. Sometimes I don't do that, but look at all the things that happen to get that person in front of you to share the Lord with you, or whatever happened. We can say, I never saw that coming. The stoning of Stephen, the scattering of the believers to carry the gospel, it's all part of his plan. And then the next chapter, we're going to see that plan continuing. Our response today, thank you that you made me part of it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for revealing it to us that we could watch it unfold right here. That we can look back and see what you did to get the gospel out, not only to the Jews, not only to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, but to me. Thank you for opening my eyes, our eyes, to the truth. Father, I pray now that we would learn from Peter, that we would be involved, that we would find our gift and use it effectively, that we would be available for you, that we would be a student of the scriptures and pray accordingly. Father, bless our time as we move out back into the world, that we would live a life that is pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.